All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We took a long pause from the first section, the first part of 1 Corinthians, where we covered chapters 1 through 7, talking about God's wisdom for a conflicted church, a church that has conflict. Some of it, conflict where like people are like mistreating each other and yelling at each other, and some of the conflict is just through ignorance and pride and selfish desires, causing issues or holding on to issues that should be issues and of various sorts of those sort of things. Last week, we got back into 1 Corinthians starting in chapter 8, and I told you chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all covering exactly pretty much the same question, as this letter is generally written to answer questions that the church at Corinth had written to Paul. And so in chapter 8, Paul begins to answer the question, what about food offered to idols? The Corinthian church had written to Paul and said, what are we supposed to do about food offered to idols? I did not mention it, and Kurt had mentioned it to me after the service, that at the Jerusalem Council, which should be before this book was written, that the Jerusalem Council had told the Gentiles that they should avoid meat offered to idols and avoid things that were strangled and things of that nature due to their close ties to idol and false god worship. And so it would seem like they should know the answer, but then it seems like the people in Corinth had gotten taught at some point that, you know, well, idols are nothing, and so if we eat meat that's offered to idols, it doesn't really matter. And chapter 8, in case you missed it last week, I'll give you the spark notes, is addressing the question about, well, what about eating meat offered to idols at the temple of the false god? Should we be doing that? And Paul says, like, definitely not. You should definitely not be going to the temple of a false god to partake in a celebration of food and celebration and actual worship to a false god. That is not for believers to do for the sake of other believers. Because not everyone, as Paul would say, has this knowledge that idols are nothing. And some of these people were worshiping these fake gods and idols not that long ago would not quite be able to draw that line in the sand. And so he says, don't you think that if someone saw you going to Zeus's temple to go have a party, that as a believer they would be confused, and as a maybe weak believer they would be emboldened to go and do the same? And it for them would not be an act of freedom, but actually an act against their conscience. So then we get into chapter 9, which we read for our scripture reading, and we're like, okay, so why does Paul start going off about him being an apostle, right? Is it because, as I've heard some people say, like Paul starts going off about being an apostle because he thought that the Corinthian church would not listen to him about the whole meat offered to idols thing and being in a temple, and so Paul has to establish his authority as an apostle? And, you know, that does fit along with some of other writings of Paul, where Paul says, hey, look, I'm an apostle, so you guys kind of have to listen to me. But I don't think that that's the main point Paul is making. Usually, if he has to make that point, he makes that point really early in the book, not half of the way through it. So chapter 9, I believe, is still going along the same lines as chapter 8 was saying, which at the end, verse 13, he says, therefore, if meat or food, depending on how broadly or narrowly you translate that word, causes my brother to fall, I will never eat meat again. So that I won't cause my brother to fall. So Paul says, like, look, here's what I know. Out of love, if I'm loving with my freedom, I would gladly just stop eating all meat in order to make sure that I don't cause a brother, someone who is also a Christian, who might be weaker and not as much of knowledge as I am, to fall back into sin and possible even idol worship. And then Paul continues with the, like, here's what I would do in this situation. But he doesn't just say, like, here's what I would tell you to do. Paul asks a bunch of questions about himself to the Corinthians, because Paul says, my example here is to you based upon how I did my ministry in Corinth. So he says, am I not free? So Paul is saying, like, you think you're free to eat meat offered to idols because idols are nothing. And he says, well, am I not free? Like, Paul's saying, like, don't you think as who I am that I am free as well, that I have freedoms and rights that I get to have? And then he asks another question, am I not an apostle? which the Corinthian people would say, sure, you're an apostle. They have had interactions with other apostles, as we'll see through chapter 9. And then he says, have I not seen Jesus our Lord, which is one of the major prerequisites to get the title of apostle? And are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not the like evidence that I am an apostle, that I have seen the Lord, that my ministry is fruitful, and therefore I'm not one of these false teachers? To all of which the Corinthians would say, yeah, we agree with you, Paul. You're all those things. He says, if I'm not an apostle to others, so to other people, other churches, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So he says, your church in Corinth is based upon the work that I put in and preached to you while I was there, and shows that I am an apostle of Jesus. And so some of us are hard-pressed to understand what Paul's doing here, because we don't really have apostles, all right? Best we've got are, like, pastors. And depending on how you were taught growing up or what you've done in your own family as a way of etiquette, sometimes pastors are held in very high esteem, and sometimes they are just treated like a normal person. And so we don't really understand this whole apostle level of things. But early on, the apostles were like the dogmatic leaders, right? That like what they said went because they had seen and been with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, like, don't forget that I'm an apostle. So what I'm about to tell you applies not just to me, but for sure to you as well. So you think you're all free because you're Christians and you know idols are nothing, so you can eat meat offered to them. But like, I'm telling you, you probably shouldn't. And I'm an apostle, so if anyone had the right to eat meat offered to idols, it'd probably be me, right? And so then Paul's going to come down a list of other questions to bring out points of what he is doing that he is expecting the Corinthians to do as well, because he's not asking the Corinthian church to do something he wouldn't do. And so he's going to say, look at all of the things that I have done. That is exactly what I'm asking you to do. So verse 3, he begins his defense. He says, to the defense of those who examine me is this. So he says, okay, now that we got that question out of the way, this is what I'm going to tell you to the people who would argue against what I'm telling you about not eating meat to offer to idols in the temple of the idol itself. So he repeats the question, don't we have the right to eat and drink? That's the question the Corinthians are asking, okay? This is really confusing because he asked two questions back to back and there's not really an answer. So he repeats the question of the people who are going to tell Paul, like, we have the right, we have the freedom to do this. Then he says, but don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife or a Christian wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? We're all like, what? So Paul says, like, here's what you're asking about. Don't we have the right to have food and meat that we want to have? And to that I would say, sure, maybe, but like, don't I also have a right to have a Christian wife come along with me on all these journeys and everywhere I go? Because other apostles that you know do that, like Peter, here translated Cephas. So don't I have the right to have a Christian wife and take her around with me and go through and do ministry like that? And then he asks another question, which is sort of related. And then he says, or do Barnabas and I alone have no right to refrain from working? And we're all like, but working and having a wife is not the same thing, Paul. So he's saying, like, here's another right. Not only have I set aside my right to have a believing wife come along with me, I've also set aside my right as an apostle, as someone who preached and taught you the gospel, to have you pay me. Is it only Barnabas and I? Because, like, what, we're not the good type of apostle that we aren't asking you to pay us? And then Paul, you know, if you join those two together, right, Paul's saying, like, look, I have the right to bring along a family and demand that you pay me and my family and support us. And Paul was at Corinth for quite a long time. Paul says, you do this for Peter. Peter comes into the town, you put him up, and he and his wife get to, like, stay in your apartment, you feed him all the time, and it's his right. There's nothing wrong with that. But you do that, and then you think, like, what, Paul, you know, Paul's just doing what he's supposed to do. Paul says, I have the right to bring along a family and also not have to work. But what did Paul do in Corinth? He made tents. It's literally where we as Christians get the phrase tent making, right? Then he asks the question, so who goes to war at his own expense? Which soldier just like signs up for the army and then pays his whole way, right? That, in case you were wondering, in the history of humanity, that's not how armies work. You don't say like, hey, I want you to volunteer and go fight and put your life on the line, but in return, we're not going to give you any food or shelter or any money. So that's nonsense. Nobody does that, right? And he says, well, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat from the fruit? So who makes a vineyard, you know, and grows grapes and doesn't benefit from it, doesn't actually partake of any of the benefit of his labor? Who shepherds a flock? Who is a cattle farmer and doesn't drink the milk from the flock? Again, he's saying, so like, people who do the work benefit from their work, right? Am I saying this from a human perspective? So he's like, okay, so now you're all like, yeah, Paul, that's a whole lot of like human reasoning you got going on there. Yeah, sure. People who shepherd, you know, people who raise cows and things like that, they benefit from the products that their animals make. Yes, if you plant food, you would reap some of the food and get to take part of it. What does this have to do with anything? This seems like you're just saying, like, it's a pattern. And then he says, but doesn't the law also say the same thing? So he says, like, yes, so those are human examples, but the law says pretty much the same thing. And then he points out this quote, which is funny, I think, but there's a good sense of humor here. He says, it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. So as part of the process of processing the grain that they had grown, you would have an ox drag around a grinding device. And again, I'm not an expert on these sorts of things, but the idea is, right, you have a big strong ox basically walk around in a circle. And what the instructions were was to treat the animal correctly by not putting a thing over its mouth so that it could not eat some of the grain that it had been grinding, right? Because I think one of those things was so that the Israelites wouldn't get so greedy about every little grain. It's the same reason why, like, if you were taking grain off and it fell on the ground, you're supposed to leave it there for the people who are less fortunate so that they can pick it up instead of being so nitpicky about getting every last bit, is to say, like, don't mistreat your ox and just let the ox walk around in a circle, and while he's working, he should be able to eat some of the food that he's making up for you, and you shouldn't be mad about it. And Paul says, like, so do you all think that that verse, that law, is just because God really cares about oxen so much? And like, again, in the original context, we'd be like, well, yeah, I mean, like, God's not worried that the ox is going to die, but, like, you know, God's saying, like, treat your animals right. But Paul says, like, it's the same principle, guys. Is God really concerned with oxen, or doesn't he say it for us? Even when it was about not putting a bag on the ox's mouth so it wouldn't eat, it was about the heart of the people who would do that to the animal, much less about taking care of the animal itself. And so Paul says, yes, of course, this is written for us, because he who plows, so people who plow in the ground to start planting, ought to plow in hope, and the one who threshes should do so in hope of sharing the crop. He says, when you plant things, you expect and hope that it will grow and that you will be able to benefit from the outcome that you should be able to reap what you sow. So then he asks, so if we, I think talking about he and Barnabas mostly, but the people who are sowing spiritual things to you in Corinth, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? So Paul says, like, look at this. It works out in every kind of trade that when you do work, you reap the benefits. And I have the right to say, like, I'm coming to you, I'm going to teach and preach to you, and I'm going to lead you, and therefore I have the right as an apostle and as someone who's doing work to then get paid by you. Says, is it too hard to ask if I'm benefiting you spiritually that you would then benefit me in return with material, physical rewards, such as getting paid or having food or shelter? Verse 12, if others have this right to receive benefits from you, so he says, oh, you got like Apollos coming through, you've got Peter, some of the brothers of Jesus coming through, and you treat them like that, you let them receive material benefits from producing spiritual things in your church, don't we even more, the ones who began this process in Corinth, the ones who founded this church and have taken care of you through all of these years. However, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endured everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, in case you are wondering, we have this right. I make a case. We have the right to declare that you are obligated to pay us and provide for us due to the work we are doing for you. But instead, we have not made use of this right. We have the freedom to make you do this. Instead, we put it aside. We endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, in Corinth, we decided we weren't going to declare this right and this freedom and demand that you were going to pay us. Instead, we put it aside so that we could just preach the gospel to you for free. Verse 13, he has another interesting question. Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. So Paul says, look, here's the deal, guys. We have this right to tell you you have to pay us and provide for us, because based on the law of Moses, based on what we see in every other industry, when you perform work, you get paid. You get taken care of. You reap the benefits of your hard work. And so he's saying, but we put it aside so that we would not hinder the gospel of Christ. But he says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these rights, and I have not written this to make it happen that way for me or to secure that sort of treatment for me. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. And we see the word boast, and Paul uses the word boast in a very negative sense elsewhere in his writings. But Paul is saying, like, I have not used that right. And I'm not writing you this long dissertation about the rights I have as an apostle to receive payment from you so that you begin paying me. It's not like I'm fed up and now it's time for you to start paying me, right? Paul is saying, no, I'm writing this for something else. I'm writing this for a different reason. What we did it so that we could provide the preaching of the gospel free of charge to eliminate obstacles to people hearing the gospel, even though we have the right to be paid. So then he says, I'm not asking you to start paying me because I would rather die than for you to start paying me so then I can't say, like, look, in Corinth, we preach the gospel free of charge because the gospel is free. It's free for you. It's free for everyone. And it's not like Paul doesn't do this elsewhere where he does receive payment, where he does have shelter and food provided for him. And in the near future for Paul, he will have to also take on the gifts of people in the church to do okay during house arrest. So Paul isn't saying, like, I've just given up on the whole getting paid thing, but he's just saying, in Corinth, you guys know that we didn't have you pay us. I went to work. Barnabas went to work so that we could preach the gospel for free. So he says, I don't want any of you to start paying me so then I can't tell the good story of what happened. Because, verse 17, if I do this willingly, if I lay aside my rights to provide you with the gospel, I have a reward. Not a payment, but a reward. Payment is what you get for doing what you're supposed to be doing, right? You go to work, you clock in, you do your job, you get paid. And Paul's saying, I have a reward because I voluntarily did this for free, and now I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly, if I say, like, I guess I'll put my rights aside if I have to, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship, so it's like I kind of have to still do it. I do it begrudgingly, but I'll still do it. In verse 18, what then is my reward? To preach the gospel, offer it free of charge, and not make full use of my authority in the gospel. So Paul says, I have a reward if I willingly put my rights aside for the benefit of other people. I reap a reward to be able to preach the gospel free of charge and not make use of my authority, my rights, my freedoms in the gospel. He's making the case that the Lord said that those who preach the gospel should get paid by and make their living by preaching the gospel, but I've decided in your case to put that aside, and I have the reward then of being able to provide the gospel to the people in Corinth free of charge. Now, what's the big deal? Like, why would Paul do this in Corinth, but not every place that he went? Right? Because some places he's like, yeah, you can pay me and take care of me and do all these things. But in Corinth, he seems to come in with a whole different mindset. Probably most of us have forgotten, but earlier in the sermon series last year, we talked about how Corinth was a place where people would come and give speeches and give lectures and teach and expect to be paid by it. Paul knows this when he goes to Corinth, and I believe he makes it his purpose to not do that, because people would come along and say, like, I have this really important information, this really important news, but I'm not going to give it to you until you pay me. I have this really great idea, or this really good religion, or this new God that you should be aware of so you can begin to have a better life, but I won't tell you anything about it until you buy a ticket. And Paul comes in to Corinth to see, understands that this is the nature of Corinth, and says, well, boy, does that ever not fit the gospel? The way that this society understands how you should be given out news and being told about religion and philosophy and being paid for your speaking abilities, which again, you remember Paul said, I didn't come preaching to you with all this fancy lingo and all this stuff. I just came and told you the gospel, and I did it for free. Paul's saying in verse 9, in chapter 9, he's just telling the Corinthians, look, I didn't come preach the gospel for free because I'm told I have to. In fact, God said that if I preach the gospel, I should make a living by the gospel. But I came to you and preached the gospel free of charge, removed all hindrances to people being able to hear the gospel, because everyone should be able to hear the gospel. So, like, if I came into Corinth and said, like, you need to pay me, you need to take care of me, how long do you think that would last? Would they be able to support Paul for the many years that he spent in Corinth? Or would they, like, buy a ticket, go hear him, and off they go? Paul says, instead, I put aside my rights, my ability to make money by telling you the gospel for your sakes, so that people in Corinth could hear the gospel and not have to buy a ticket. And we're like, okay, good for you, Paul. What does this have to do with what you're trying to address? Paul says, like, listen, you all think you have a right to eat meat. It's great. Good for you. And I'm telling you, like, you might need to put aside your right or your freedom for the sake of someone else. And I'm not telling you to do something I have not done. Because, listen, I have the right to get paid by you and be taken care of. Like you treat every other apostle that comes into Corinth, and I don't prevent you from treating them that way, we also have the same rights and privileges that come with being an apostle, but instead we laid aside our rights for your benefit. So yes, it's eating meat that is offered to idols, a thing that you cannot do. Are you not free because you have the knowledge that idols are complete and utterly made up things? Yeah, probably. In the case of eating it at the temple, you shouldn't be doing that because it says something about what you're doing and what you believe. But maybe you have the right. Maybe you do have the freedom to do it. But is it not better for you to put aside your rights and freedoms so that you can help someone else out? Because if you cause them to stumble, you then sin against them, you sin against Jesus, and you sin against the body. You cause issues to come into the church when you're unwilling to put aside your rights and your freedom to benefit someone else. But instead, you could, you know, do what Paul and Barnabas did, which is come and lay aside your rights and your freedoms and do what is right by people so that there is no obstacles, there are no hurdles to the hearing of the gospel. We'll cover the rest of chapter 9 next week, where Paul begins talking along the same lines about this. But I want you to just quickly peek. Just kidding. Not where I thought it was. You quickly peek at chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." We'll see how that second part of that statement comes in the end of chapter 9 and through chapter 10. But Paul's saying, listen, I'm not asking you to do something that's impossible. I'm asking you to do something that I modeled for you, that I learned from Jesus. You might have the right to do the things that make you feel good and it not be an actual sin in and of itself. However, it would be better for you to give up your rights for the benefit of others. I want to quickly go back and pull out something Paul says here that connects a lot of these themes through the next couple of chapters. So we go back up to verse 13. Paul asks this question, and I think it addresses what he talked about in chapter 8, but also going to address what he's going to talk about in chapters 11 and a couple of chapters after. Verse 13 says, "Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar?" So, this is a really interesting thing that Paul says here. He says, "Don't you know that those who perform the sacrifices and serve at the altar, the ones who burn up the meat in offerings, also benefit, they eat the meat that comes from that?" Now, Paul is saying, look, at the sacrificial system in Israel, that's exactly what happened, right? Priests got a lot of their food from people who were bringing offerings and things, as well as the people who made the actual sacrifices also received some of the meat in return. But that's not all Paul is saying. So in one sense, Paul's main point here in this paragraph is, think of it like this. If I'm an apostle, think of it like I'm a priest, and that we then would be able to benefit from the services we provide. But then what else Paul is doing is he's saying, look in chapter 8, y'all are trying to eat meat offered at a temple of a false god. And eating and partaking of the meat is eating and partaking as part of the sacrifice as a priest would. So you go to Zeus's temple because you got invited by your friends who are not believers to participate in some celebration of life there. They made a sacrifice. The priests at that temple benefit from that sacrifice. They eat of the meat and then bring the meat to you, and then you partake in the offerings to that god. So Paul's making a reinforcement statement of saying, like, yeah, you shouldn't be eating at the pagan temples. But then what else Paul is saying is, listen to this. He talks about this elsewhere, and he'll make a connection later on in 1 Corinthians, that you are priests, that believers are priests, not just me as an apostle. Believers are priests, and we should be partaking of the offerings to the one true God, which is why Paul talks about the Lord's Supper and how they're mistreating that entire ceremony and turning it into a complete pagan ritual. So Paul is saying, listen, because of this principle, you should avoid eating meat at a temple to an idol, a false god. You should also have seen that this means that I have the right to declare that you have to pay me. And then you should also be aware that this means that you have something better. Like, you're not just a person bringing an offering anymore. You're now a priest. You now have new responsibilities. And instead of learning what those responsibilities are, here you are crying about, I want to have my rights. I want to eat my meat where and when I want. Paul says, oof, priests shouldn't act like that. Apostles don't act like that. Why should you? It would be better for you to just give up meat altogether, become a vegetarian so that you don't cause damage to the body of Christ and cause a hurdle to the gospel about Jesus. Again, a lot of things can fall into what Paul's addressing in chapters 8 through 10 about Christian freedoms and what we are to do with those freedoms. And Paul says, like, here you are thinking you're the one that has all the knowledge. Here you are thinking you're the most mature believer that, like, oh, I can eat meat offered idol, no big deal. I can go to Zeus's temple. I'm not worshiping him. I worship God. And you think that you're all strong and powerful, but you need to consider what you are doing by your actions. Now, we can talk about all sorts of things that are not nearly as pertinent as these things were to the Corinthians, but what we prefer for our worship music, even in our homes, versus what we would do at church. How we get to run our services. What we would be, you know, comfortable people wearing or not wearing within certain bounds, for sure. All of these obviously have actual bookends where you can't go in. What we do or don't do on the weekdays that we're not at church all might have the freedom to do, as long as they're not sinning. Again, making sure you don't hit the gutters on either side. But even if you're free, even if you have the right, and I would say, based on Paul's argument here, even if there's a command that you do have the right to obtain what you want, it is better for you to give it up for the benefit of a believer and unbelievers. Paul is going to bring about this point, and he talks about this in Philippians, how Jesus had every right to not give up his throne. Right? Anyone want to dispute that? Jesus had every right to just stay in heaven. This is my rightful place. I have the freedom to remain here. In fact, he even had the utterance of God that this is where you deserve to be. But what did he do? He decided, for the benefit of others, as Paul will make the point, think of others more important than yourself. For the benefit of us, people who hated him, he left his rights and he left his throne to come here. Not to be worshipped as a king, but to be crucified as a criminal. It is that exact model that we need to begin to ask ourselves the question. Of the things that I'm upset that someone else is upset that I do, are any of those things worth putting up a hurdle in front of the gospel for unbelievers, or causing a believer to begin to slide into something that goes against their conscience? If we begin to ask ourselves that question instead of the, well, can't I do this? Show me a verse that says I can't. Ask the question, is this freedom, this right, benefiting someone else? Because if it's not, if it's only benefiting you, then if you go on continuing to do it, you're selfish. We need to understand that, yes, we might have rights, we might have freedom. But ultimately, our goal ought to be to provide the gospel for free and to encourage others in Christ's likeness. And that might mean giving up stuff that we like to help other people. We'll finish the rest of chapter 9 next week. There is a balancing coming in chapter 10, so I don't want you all go and like start like texting me all this horrible stuff, like, but Paul says this in chapter, and I know it's coming, okay? We're gonna get there. But what Paul is saying is, look, I had the right and freedom to declare, you have to pay me. You have to provide for me. But instead of causing an issue for the gospel, in order to make you understand that the gospel is not something that you get to buy, it is a free gift that Jesus is giving to you, I chose to lay aside my rights. And I'm asking you this one thing. Don't go to a temple of a false god and eat a worship meal with someone, because you're causing damage to the body of Jesus. And the rest of the people at that temple need to hear the gospel, but you're not helping your cause here because you're reinforcing their false religion. So ask the question. Not, don't I have the rights? Don't I have my freedoms? But ask, am I using my freedoms to benefit someone other than myself? Dear Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the perfect example of giving up his rights, his privileges, his positions to benefit us, people who hated him, people who didn't want to listen. We thank you that we have the book of 1 Corinthians to help us understand and evaluate the decisions in our own hearts and our lives, that we would begin to consider the things that we think we should be able to do and the things that we're all uptight about, that we begin to think about them differently, about what things am I doing to benefit others, or is it all about what I can get, getting the most for myself. We pray that as Paul begins to continue and continues to help the Corinthians understand body life, that we would grasp that here in America in the 21st century, that our actions are not only going to do good for us or harm us, but those around us as well. That those in the church are our family and our body. That we would do what is right to benefit those in the body and also remove obstacles, so that when we preach the gospel, that unbelievers would be able to hear it and see it being played out in our lives, that we will give up things that we think we have the right to claim for the benefit of others, because that is what you did through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we ask. Amen.